songs and be reminded of how blessed we are by our Heavenly Father. And so tonight we're studying, as you know, on the really it's about parents, and I might say grandparents as well, the idea of what treasure shall we leave our children. You know, when you think about leaving this earth, and we're all going to leave this earth at some point, we're going to leave everything behind. We're going to leave whatever houses, whatever cars, whatever we have, we're leaving it behind. And those things are what a lot of people think are real important. They want to amass a lot of material things, and they want to leave their children in as many material things as they can. And while there's certainly nothing wrong with leaving children your material things, there's certainly things much more important than that. And that's the spiritual lessons that that we can teach our children, and that hopefully will help guide them through this life. You know, we look over 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7. And like I point out here on the slide, we all are going to leave something behind when we die. Even if we don't have any material things, we're still going to leave something behind. I've told my daughter, who lives on the same farm with me, I said, well, don't worry, I'm leaving you my note behind. When I leave, you can finish paying off my mortgage. And so I'm leaving her something, but we're all going to leave something behind when we leave this earth. But over in 1 Timothy 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, it is interesting, though, when you look at just people in general. I'm not talking about members of the church. How many people think, it seems like maybe they think they're going to carry something out of this world? You remember the pharaohs and all the pyramids and their graves, those who had anything of any material nature, they'd try to put those in those pyramids with them, thinking that somehow or another, in the next life, they're going to get the gold, the silver, the various things that they had in those pyramids. It seemed like they thought they're going to come back and be able to use those things. And of course, they were wrong. All they did was provide something for the grave robbers to get a hold of. But they left it all behind, and that's the way we will be. We will leave everything behind of a material nature when we leave this world. Well, what will we leave our children? Over in Luke chapter 15, again, this would be a familiar passage to most all of us when you think of this particular teaching of our Lord. And it's a lesson that's really important for parents as well as children. And this, of course, I bought me a new Bible a few months ago, and I still haven't got all the pages to turn in like I want it to. But I had to go up a little bit in print size. My old Bible had a lot of good notes and all in it, but the print just seemed to get smaller and smaller over the years. I don't know how that happens, but I haven't broken this new one in quite as well. But in Luke 15, we have what's called the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal. And there was a man here who he had a good deal of possessions, evidently. He had servants, and that's an indication of his wealth. But he had a son. He had two sons, but one in particular that he just couldn't wait for his dad to die. You know, he wanted to get his hands on that inheritance. And, you know, that's a sad thing in and of itself. But there's some children like that. They're just so materialistic. The parents just hang on too long. And so he wanted to get some of that inheritance, and the father divided his inheritance. The father gave him what he requested, and he took what he had received, and he went off into a far country. And there he wasted his substance in prodigal living, wasteful living. And he just wasted it. And when you look at that, this father had something of a material nature to leave his child. But he had something more important that he left his child. And that was a remembrance of a good home and a father who truly loved him and cared for him. And so, you know, when we think about our children, while we think about the material things of life, and as we go about our careers, the various jobs that we do, it's always important to remember that those things are really secondary to what we need to really be leaving our children, which is a spiritual lesson. That this earth is meant as a place of preparation for the life to come. Now, you know, a physical inheritance is good. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14 says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so, yes, an inheritance where we leave something to someone, well, that's a good thing. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's really the natural progression of life. We live and we accumulate a few things, a house and maybe a car and maybe some money in the bank or what have you. And then we die and we leave that to our family members who are left behind. And so certainly nothing wrong with that. That's certainly, I think, as it should be, that that we do that for our children if we have anything to leave behind for them. But 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 says, you know, here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Now, Paul was writing this and teaching that the idea that a spiritual inheritance, that is much better than a physical. And so we look at the things of life, and all of us know these things. You know, there's not a person here of an accountable age that doesn't understand that, you know, really a spiritual life, a spiritual lesson, a spiritual inheritance is better than material. But yet, what does our life show? Do we show in our life that that's what we're leaving our children, or do they think that the main things of importance to us are those things that are material in nature? Now, parents are to be teachers. All of us who are parents or grandparents should already know this. Those of you who are younger and have maybe haven't even started your families yet, you need to learn these lessons, that these are things as a parent, we are to be teachers of our children. You know, a lot of times we think of the public school system, well, that's to teach secular education. And then we think about church, and we think, well, the church will teach spiritual education. Well, that's true in a sense. The church should be teaching a spiritual education to our children or to all of us. And schools really should be in the business of secular education. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But really, parents are the ones who are instructed to teach their children. That's our responsibility. Yes, working outside the home may be necessary, and a certain degree of recreation may be necessary, but teaching our children God's Word should be of primary importance in our homes. You know, over here we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I know we've read this probably many times before, but in Deuteronomy, you know, Moses is writing, and of course the Holy Spirit is guiding him in what he writes. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now notice the first thing he's saying, I'm teaching you God's Word. That's what he was doing. And they need to first be in your heart. You know, we're not going to be able to teach our children as we should if we don't really believe it ourselves. If we don't accept God's Word, we don't believe it, we don't practice it in our lives, then it's going to be real difficult to get spiritual lessons across to our children. So we have to first put it in our hearts. And then he said, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, those are very, very important words. And they're words that we certainly need to practice in our lives. Now, yes, this is a part of the Old Testament. But the principle behind this is certainly true today as it was when the Lord gave them through Moses. That we should be teaching our children God's Word and taking opportunity. Now, I know as I was growing up, and I'm maybe like some of you, I don't know how many grew up in what you might call a Christian home. My mother and father were both members of the church, and they taught us God's Word. But now, they didn't just sit down, in the evenings and read the Bible and teach us God's Word. They taught us God's Word through the day. And through the weekends when we were at home and together, they would take opportunities to say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And they'd make practical applications to things that we were doing throughout the day. And so it wasn't just like we were sitting in a classroom and studying. That's certainly nothing wrong with that. But it's much more practical that this is what you do here. This is why you tell the truth. And this is what the problems exist when you tell a lie. And they illustrate that. And when we'd see something on television, they would take the opportunity to give us some instruction about God's Word. And so it's not that everything is a formal teaching, but much more informal. But throughout the day, as you see opportunities, you take God's Word and says, now let me show you what God is teaching us here and how much we can learn from this. And then we go over to Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament. And Paul, of course, is instructing the brethren there at Ephesus. And he's starting with children here in chapter 6. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And again, that's just a simple statement. Obey your parents. That's the right thing to do. Parents have lived longer than their children, obviously. No question about that. So parents have experienced more of life than their children. And children sometimes don't always understand why their parents will give them the instruction they do or set the boundaries that they set. But even if we don't understand as children, we need to understand, I need to do what my parents tell me to do. That's just what I need to do because the Lord said that's the right thing to do. It's kind of like when we obey the Lord. If you don't understand why God said something, but you understand what He said, then you still obey Him. And one of these days, maybe you'll figure out why the Lord said it. But whether we understand why or not, the important thing is do what the Lord tells you to do. Well, children, do what your parents say to do. Now, obviously, this is always when it's in accordance with God's Word. When your parents tell you something, and it certainly goes along the line with what God would instruct, then you just simply do what they say. You can ask them why. Nothing wrong with asking them why, and they'll probably tell you why. But the thing is, it's important to obey them. And then he goes on to say here, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now parents and grandparents, anything I say about parents would go as well for grandparents, but this idea of honoring your father and mother, we need to live the kind of life that is such that they will honor us. Some parents, the way they conduct themselves, it would almost be they don't deserve any honor because of the way they live their lives, the way they talk, the entertainment they're involved in. And so as parents, we need to understand, I need to live in such a way that my children will honor me and will want to honor me. And so we're to honor our parents. And that's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And again, generally speaking, if you obey the Lord and then you obey your parents, you're going to live longer on the earth than people who don't. That's just because your parents are going to generally give you instruction that is for your good. And it will help you in this life. And so when we think about our parents, think about the fact they care about us. They're concerned about our welfare. not just getting to heaven, but that we have a good life here on this earth. And so listen to your parents. And then number four here, verse four, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So fathers especially are given this charge to bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, sadly, around a lot of homes, you'll see the mother much more interested in raising the children and teaching the children. It's the mother, it seems like, who makes sure the children get their Bible lessons. It's the mother who's teaching the children, and the father's just not taking too big a role in that. Well, fathers, we have a responsibility. We should be the leaders in our home. We should lead our whole family. That would be our wives and our children in finding the Lord, obeying the Lord, doing His will, and teaching our children. And so it's not enough to just sit back and say, well, the mother's doing it. No. The father needs to be involved as well. And so we're to teach our children God's Word. And again, no one else is going to do this. You're not going to find this happening in the public school system. It's not their responsibility. It's not going to be found in civil society. It's not their responsibility, and they wouldn't do it anyway. The point is, it's parents. And if we don't teach our children, they're going to learn something from somewhere. And the things they learn from somewhere will probably not be very good. And so it's important we instill in them God's Word, so that they'll know what's right. Now, that doesn't always guarantee they'll do it, but they need to hear it. It needs to be impressed upon their heart, and they need to know it. Now, parents, we have to point our children in the right direction. And you know, we're pointing them in some direction or another. If what they see as they're growing up in our houses, if they see that we're always working, we're always striving to make another dollar. And if we get called out on overtime, we'll always take that overtime, you know. And if they think that what they see is somebody who's really interested in making an extra dollar, they're going to see that. It's not a matter of teaching them and saying it. It's a matter of that's what they're seeing as important in our life. If they see that what's really important in our life is recreation, that every chance we get, we're on the lake, or we're on the golf course, or we're out doing some form of recreation or another, and that's what they see, then they'll begin to think, well, that's what's important in life. In other words, we can say one thing, but they're also watching us. They're looking at our example. And we tell them by our lives what's really important to us. And so we have to point them in the right direction. Psalm 127, verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You know, children grow up real fast. And those of us who've had children, we know. It seems like, boy, we're up at night changing diapers and feeding in the middle of the night. And you know, it seems like that just drags on and on forever. But the next thing you know, they're leaving for college. They're leaving home. They're getting married. It's really just a very short time. You know, all of us I know who've had children attest to that fact. And those of us who have grandchildren, my grandchildren now are growing like weeds. I've got, my oldest is 9 years old, and I can remember when she was just born. I can remember her being born, seems like better than I can remember my own children. Because I was really dead tired raising them. And now I can take a little more rest and with my grandchildren and maybe enjoy them a little bit more. But they grow up fast. And it's not long till they're gone. And when they're gone, whatever influence, whatever direction we want to point them in, it's too late. We have to do it while they're at home. And we need to start when they're young. Don't wait and think, well, when they get to be, in the fifth or sixth grade, I'll start teaching. No, you need to start from as early as they are born, start pointing them and practicing things that will help point them in the right direction. Now, one thing we need to leave our children is a good example. In other words, as they look at our life, they need to see that we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that serving God is the most important thing in our lives. Over in Ezekiel chapter 16, and verse 44. Ezekiel writes, he says, "Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter." In other words, the daughters grew up to be like their mothers. And when you think about the way we raise our children, that happens many times. And we might wonder, well, why did they go that direction or this direction? Well, that's probably the direction we led them. Not in every case, but certainly in some cases. They witnessed the life we were leading, the example we were setting, and that's the way they went. We may have been telling them something different, but they were looking and following our example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Now notice what Paul's saying, and we talked about this a little bit the other night. Here was Timothy raised by his mother and his grandmother, and they were taught him God's word. And it was obvious they practiced that in their life. They impressed upon Timothy the importance of the Holy Scriptures and following God's word. And Timothy grew up to become a gospel preacher and to be a good companion and a helper to the Apostle Paul. And many churches he helped as a result of that. But it started when he was young in the home. That's where it started. Now, we need to leave our children a good name, a good reputation. In Proverbs chapter 22, again, we think, like we talked about Sunday, we all have influence. We all show some type of influence, whether it's good or bad. We leave something like that behind. And in Proverbs 22, verse 1, he talks about a good name. He says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name. In other words, you're honest. You're trustworthy. That's one thing when I was growing up. I grew up in a small town, about 2,500 people. My dad had a small business there in town, and everybody just knew everybody. But my dad had a reputation. He had a reputation for being honest, being trustworthy. If he told you he would do something, he would do it. I witnessed him on many occasions do things that I learned from. I watched. I watched one day when I was at the lumber yard, and I was, I don't know, a teenager, I know. And he had put a roof on a house for a lady, and it was an old, old house. It was about to fall down, but it was her old homestead, and she wasn't living in it. Nobody was, but she wanted a new roof put on it, so she came to my dad, and he put the roof on it. And when they were doing it, because it was so old, man, they bent nails up. They just bent nails all to pieces because they had to put new decking on the thing and then shingles. And, of course, all those carpenters, when they bent those nails, they just tossed them off in the ground. Well, she went out there, this woman went out there, and she picked all those nails up, all those bent nails. And she brought them in. She was coming in to write a check and settle up, and she said, "I've got these. I need these for credit." And so I didn't know what they were. My dad said, "Well, son, go weigh these." And I went back there to weigh them. When I did open it, and I started to say something, he said, "No, just go weigh them." And about 5 pounds of bent nails, you know, and he just gave her that as credit. It's a lot easier than saying, "No, your house, it's not worth near that." But, you know, that's the way it is. But he taught me something. that when you're dealing with people, you just deal fairly with them. Anytime he weighed out nails, if he weighed out 10 pounds, he'd always make sure that it went past 10. You were going to get 10 pounds of nails if you bought 10 pounds of nails. That's the kind of man he was. Well, I learned from that. And that's just things I witnessed as I was growing up. And that helped me in life. And so, you know, he had a good name. That's the kind of reputation he had in town. And, of course, he died when he got to be about 80 years old. He died. And you could tell because of all the people that showed up at the funeral. A whole lot of them weren't Christians. Of course, most all the members of the church were there. You'd expect that kind of. But there were a whole lot of townspeople that came by. And they just talk about that, that when Charlie did something, he'd do it right. If he did something wrong, he'd make it right. And so he left that kind of reputation behind. Well, that's the kind of reputation I need to leave my children, so that they can witness that in my life. And that's something that you can't erase. They see it. It's just something that's there. And eventually, they'll think about it like I did. Sometimes, you know, right when it was going on, I didn't think much of it. But then later on, as I think back on it and I look on it, I see how much that helped me in life. And so, a good name, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of death. You know why that's better? It's better if you're a Christian, because your labor is over. Now you have rest. Now you have the great reward that awaits those who are faithful to Christ. A good name. And so a good reputation. We need to leave that to our children. Then they need to know, have a memory of a proper religion. Over in Jeremiah chapter 17, this is always, I've used this passage in several different ways, but in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah is writing to a wicked, rebellious people, and he says to them, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart, and on the horns of your altars, while their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees and on the high hills." Now what he's saying here, he's saying that what your children remember is idolatrous practices. And it's written on their heart. And notice, it's not just written there, it's etched in their heart. And you know, you can go out here to a cemetery, you can go to one of these old cemeteries. One of them that's maybe got some tombstones in there 200, 300 years old. And do you know, if you can kind of scrape off the black, mildew off of it, you can read who's buried there. And you can read the dates when they were buried there. Maybe a couple of hundred years old, but the reason you can read it, it's etched in that stone. And when it's etched in that stone, it's like it's permanent. It's going to be there forever. And this is what he's saying about the sin of Judah. And the sin of Judah was idolatry. It's what their children saw. Their children saw their parents bow down to these idols and offering sacrifices to these idols. And their children remembered those things and they practiced the same things. Now, I bring that up because certainly we don't want to leave that kind of image in our children's heart. But the opposite's also true. We can leave a good image etched in their hearts. We can lead an image of people who love the Lord, people who are going to do the Lord's will and put the Lord first in their lives, even if it costs us something in this life. And our children will remember that. You know, I can only use myself as an example because I don't know everybody here, know your lives, but you probably have examples like this in your life. But when I was growing up, I played Little League ball. Now, when I came along, we just had Little League ball. That was it. We didn't have soccer. We didn't have basketball. We didn't have any of those. We just had Little League ball. And I played Little League. And I thought, boy, when I was 9, 10, 11 years old, that was the most important thing in my life. I mean, that's just the way I viewed it as a 9 or 10 year old. And, you know, we would play ball, and we played on Tuesday and Friday. That was when our games were. Well, sometimes we'd have a rain out. And if it rained out on a Tuesday, we played the rain out on a Wednesday. Well, my parents made it clear, you know, we're going to worship. Now, you can go start that game, and you can play, but at 6:45, you're leaving that game. We could see the church building from the Little League field, so it didn't take me long to get over there. And I can remember several times in my short career in the Little League going to services on Wednesday night in my Little League uniform. We just left the game, went over there, and went to services. Now, what's interesting about that, I begged them to let me stay and play ball. That was important to me. Well, I thought as a 9, 10 year old, man, my teammates need me. I need to be on that field. That's important, you see. Because to a 9 or 10 year old, that's what they think. But what I learned, and my parents taught me this lesson, is that serving the Lord is more important than any kind of recreation. And so, you know, I didn't learn that. I didn't understand that when they were doing it. It wasn't until a few years later it began to dawn on me what they were teaching me. That serving, and then I look back now and I think, you know, I enjoy Little League, and I think kids ought to play ball. There's nothing wrong with that. But serving the Lord's more important. And so that means sometimes you're going to have to teach them, you know, you don't worship, or you don't play ball when it's time to worship God. And that goes for anything. When school things came along, any kind of school, if they had a Christmas play, well, I couldn't participate in a Christmas play. And I'd have to go tell the teacher I couldn't, and they understood. It wasn't a problem with the teachers. But the idea was, as a small child going to a teacher and saying, I can't participate in the Christmas play, well, that's a little difficult. But again, they were teaching me a lesson. And so they left me a memory. And I've often said, you know, if because of the kind of upbringing I had, and they taught me the gospel and I learned it early in life, and that there's just one right way to serve the Lord, that if I ever left the church, I wouldn't go to a denomination, because I know they're wrong and I'm not going to waste my time there. I might lose my soul, but it's not because of false religion. And so they taught me God's Word. And that is in my memory. Now, I think about this too, because I've had children. I've taught my children God's Word. And I impressed upon them how important it was to serve the Lord. Both of them obeyed the gospel. But one of them left the church. She was withdrawn from. And when she was withdrawn from, she knew. She knew what my position on that was. When she left the Lord, she was leaving us. And she's left us, and she's, to the world, she'd be a model person. She has a good job. She has a good marriage. She has a child, would be my grandchild. But she left the Lord. And she knows. That's the thing I rest on. She knows what is right. Now, she's not doing it, but she knows. And so I can rest easy in the fact that I taught her God's Word. And I pray that she'll return. I pray she'll repent. But it's up to her. My door's open. I've told her that on a couple of occasions. I've only seen her twice in the last 15 years. But she knows my door's open. And if she wants to repent and serve the Lord, she's welcome back in my house. But you know, I know she has a memory. She knows what she was taught as a young person. And parents, that's what we have to do. We have to teach our children. And you know, that's much better than, you know, beating ourselves up later when they leave and knowing we didn't teach them. Knowing that we were negligent in our duty, and now they left the Lord, and we know why they left the Lord, because we were negligent. So parents, we have to teach and instill God's Word in our children's heart. We can't guarantee that they'll always obey it, but we can at least get the memory into their minds. And then we have to give them this spiritual education. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train them up. Now, we know that this is sometimes looked at as a generality in the sense that you train them up and sometimes they go the wrong direction. Just like I said, my daughter, I had twin daughters. They were brought up exactly the same. And yet, one is faithful and one is not. That can happen. But this also is the idea of, you know, when you train up a child, you let a child train himself up. You just leave him to his own world and let him sort of raise himself. That's the direction he's going to go. He will go that way when he is old. We have to do the training. If we're going to leave them a memory of a good religion, then we're going to have to do the training when they're young and when they're in our homes. Over in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, you think about Jesus and you think about his parents, and it says there, and Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. Jesus was trained up by Joseph and Mary. And we might think about that and think, well, he didn't need that. Well, he needed good parents, and he had good parents. His good parents were following the law of Moses. His good parents were going to the feast just as Moses had commanded them. They set a good example for him, and they raised him properly. And so we have to have this spiritual education. You know, again, I see parents who put a lot of emphasis on secular education. They'll make sure their kids are at school. I've seen, sadly, I had one, the child would miss sometimes on a Wednesday night. And I would ask the parent later, "We missed you on Wednesday." And she said, "Well, he has perfect attendance at school, and we had to keep him in because he's starting to get a little sick so he could be sure and get to school on Thursday morning." I'm sitting there thinking, boy, all the things you're teaching your children, that's the wrong thing. If they're sick, keep them home from school. Perfect attendance at school is really not that important. Perfect attendance at the Lord's house, that'd be a lot more important. But you know, some parents put the emphasis on the wrong thing. They'll make sure their kids brush their teeth, but maybe not say their prayers. Just think about that. We want to make sure their teeth is healthy. There's nothing wrong with that. Kids ought to brush their teeth. But it's more important they study their Bibles, learn their Bible lessons, say their prayers, than it is whether their teeth fall out or not. And so where do we place our emphasis as we are training up our children? Then they need to have a memory of a godly home. Again, we go back to the prodigal over in Luke 15 and verse 17. The prodigal, he got into a bad situation. He had some real good friends as long as he had money. But as soon as the money ran out, the friends were gone. You know, that's the way a lot of people in the world, that's the way they are. You may think they're your friend, but they may be just associating you with you for some kind of worldly reason. And once that worldly reason is gone, well, you're not their friend any longer. That's the way it is, sadly, a lot of times. But you think about this prodigal, after he got down and out, and no one helped him, he remembered his home. Look over at Luke 15 and verse 17. Luke 15 and verse 17. Well, I want to start in verse 16. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" I want you to notice first the last couple of words there in verse 16. No one gave him anything. I don't know the father. The father, I always kind of think, probably knew where the son was. He probably had a good idea where his son was. Most of us know things about our children. Although we're not right there with our children, we still have a good idea what they're involved in and what they're doing because we love our children. We're interested in them. And I'd say that father probably knew his son was hungry. and down and out. But I want you to notice, he didn't send his servants and said, look, you take a little bit of this money and you go to make sure he has a little bit of bread to eat. No one gave him anything. I've seen parents that catered to their erring children. They just catered to them. And the erring children would never turn around and do what's right. The parents gave them just enough to keep them living with the pigs. And so they wouldn't come back. This fellow had to get right down and out to where he was starving to death, literally. And then he came to himself. And he remembered his father's house. Our children need to know that we have a home where they are loved. And they will be taken care of when they do right. That son came to his senses, and he returned home. But it took him getting down and out to the point of starvation before he humbled himself. And sometimes that's what our children need. And it's hard to watch as a parent. It's hard to know your child is in that situation, and we think, oh, we've got to do something to help. We just can't leave them there. No, you just leave them. Let them come to their senses. But as long as we just keep feeding them a little bit here and there, they're not going to get hungry enough to come home. He got hungry enough to come home. And he remembered that he had a good home. They need to have a set of roots to hold them down. Now, this set of roots comes from training. Again, train them up in the way they should go. You're developing roots, a system that will help keep them firm. And they need to see that they have parents who are concerned about them and their souls. And that helps hold them through this life. You see, as parents, we're not going to be here forever. One of these days, we're going to be gone. And they're going to have to make it on their own. That's why we try to teach them and instill these Bible principles in them so that they can continue on after we're gone and raise their children and grandchildren in the way that they should go. They need to have a respect for those in authority. You know, again, it's sad in our society today to see so many people that don't respect authority. And when I say sad, especially in our children, and it's the fault of the home. I'm not talking necessarily about Christians right now, but just in society as a whole. I talk to people, and especially one fellow we have that worships where I am. He's a school bus driver, and he tells me what's taking place and how sad it is. They show no respect to him at all. They talk to him like he's a dog, and yet he can't do a thing. He's not allowed to discipline him. Can't do a thing. And he said it's just terrible all up and down his route, different ones. And it comes from the home. They're not taught in their homes. And so it's seen elsewhere. Well, certainly as Christians, we have to teach our children to respect our authority. And then in respecting our authority, they learn to respect God's authority. But it starts in the home. You know, a 4, 5, 6-year-old child, they don't understand God's authority. And so they have to learn about authority by respecting the parents. And they will not respect you unless you discipline them and you set boundaries and you enforce those boundaries that you set. I had one lady kind of get a little upset with me one time. I say, lady, she was probably in her mid-20s, had a child about a year and a half, just learning to walk. I can't remember how old that is now, but just learning to walk. And we were down in our basement playing dominoes. And that's something we learned in Texas. I don't know if y'all play dominoes over here, but we played dominoes. And we were playing dominoes, and this little old girl, she'd walk over to the steps. Now, the steps were carpeted. And she'd start up those steps, and that mom would say, don't you climb those steps. Don't get on those steps. And she'd get up, and she'd go drag her away from those steps. As soon as she sat back down, that little 2-year-old's headed right back toward those steps, you know. And I bet that went on 7 or 8 times. And finally, I had about all I could take. And I said, you know, She doesn't respect you. And boy, she kind of looked at me. I said, you've told her enough already, and you kept telling her one more time, and she keeps going back over there. When's that one more time going to stop? And she told me later, she said, you know, I got so mad at you that night. And she said, but you were right. And she raised two fine children. They're Christians to this day, and that's good. But, you know, sometimes young parents just don't realize what they're doing. That when you lay down a boundary, you have to enforce that boundary. And that's one thing I try to tell younger parents especially. Be careful when you lay down boundaries. Sometimes we set too many boundaries. Like this particular one, let her crawl up the stairs. She'll crawl up them and down them, and then it's over and she'll be doing something else. But sometimes we set all these boundaries, and once you set the boundary, even if it's a foolish boundary, you have to enforce it. So be careful what you set. And if it's important, set the boundary. Don't let them play in the street. But you know, if they play on the steps and they roll down the steps, well, that's okay. They'll get over it. And so be careful. But realize, if they're going to respect you, you've got to teach that respect. And that comes from enforcing the laws, the rules that you set in your house. And so that's how you teach respect. And then we have to teach them a good work ethic. You know, that's another thing I learned growing up. My parents didn't have a lot. When I was growing up, we always had rice and gravy with every meal. And I thought that was because it was good. And it was good. I enjoyed it. We'd have a little meat, whatever meat we had, we made gravy out of that, and then we had rice. And we had rice in Texas. They have potatoes out this way, but in Texas, we always had rice. And I always thought, well, that was good, and I turned come to find out, because it was cheap. And when you're feeding three boys, you could put a lot of rice in them and have a little dab of meat, get a little meat, but you can get a lot of rice. And so you learn that, but at the time, you don't think about money or anything. But my parents had enough money that if I would have asked them, and say for $5 or $3 or whatever to get something, well, they probably could have given it to me. But my dad, he taught me to work. And he'd take me to work, and even before I could drive, he'd take me to work and send me out with some of the crew, and he built houses. Well, I cleaned up houses. He always paid me a fair wage for a kid my age and everything. But I made money, and I learned how to do a little work. It was just picking up trash here and there. Then as I got a little older, I was insulating houses and did things that I really hated doing. Kind of made me definitely know I didn't want to do that for a living. But, you know, I did those things because I wanted some money. And that's good. You work to get money. Now, today it's sad. I've preached a lot of meetings over in eastern Kentucky, West Virginia, in the coal mining areas. Sadly, there's a lot of people over there who live off the government. And their job is standing in line at a government office. That's what their job is. And they're teaching their children. There's generations of over there that all they do is get welfare off the government. And they get SSI. They get this income off the Social Security for being disabled when they're really not disabled. They go fishing. They go hunting. They go ginsenging out in the mountains. But then they go draw a disabled check because they got them a crooked doctor, a crooked lawyer. And they teach their children how to do that. Well, parents, we need to teach our children how to work. They need to learn to work. That work is an honorable thing. And that no matter what work you may do, you just do a good job. Work heartily as unto the Lord. And again, it starts in the home. Don't just give your children everything. But teach them that you work for those things. And as you work and you earn a little money, then you can save up a little money and maybe buy you a bicycle or buy you some things. And one thing we always taught our children, you give on the first day of the week. Even if they worked and just got $4 or $5 around the house, we always taught them that they gave when they earned money. That's important. That's, again, a lesson about teaching. So we have to teach our children a good work ethic and then teach them to fear God and keep His commandments. for this is man's all. That's what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. We have to teach our children, above all else, you live to please God in this world. And that means you please Him before you please your classmates or you please the people you might work for. Pleasing God comes first. And then respect and care for others. Again, this is something that we do as we raise our children. We visit nursing homes. We visit the elderly and their infirmities in their homes. We carry soup maybe or bread. I used to make a lot of bread, and my wife and kids could take that bread to people and to do different things, and that you respect other people, and especially older people. That, you know, one day if your children live long enough, they'll be an older person. And so you teach them that we respect those who are older. And you do that by example. They go with you to nursing homes. They go with you to visit others in the home and do work in their homes. Maybe mow their grass if it needs to be mown. And so you do those kind of things. And your children learn as they witness that example throughout your life. Now, we'll look at just some questions as we close our lesson relating to parents. One is over in 2 Samuel 18, verse 29. David had a son, Absalom. You know, Absalom witnessed his father's failings. And certainly David had them. The sins he committed with Bathsheba in particular. And then Absalom comes along and he gets mad at, his own brother, half-brother, for raping his sister. And, he takes the law into his own hands and kills him. And so, David had to reflect on all that because David knew he'd set a bad example. But David loved Absalom. Even though Absalom tried to take the kingdom and would have had David killed, his own father, it pained David when his son was killed. And he asked, is the young man safe? Is he safe? He was concerned after the battle was really over. What about my son? And of course, he learned his fate. And he wept. He lost a son. That was a rebellious son. But he wept. Again, he probably thought about his poor example. In a lot of ways, he was good. But as far as the husband that he should have been, the parent he should have been to these children, he set some bad examples. And maybe Absalom was upset, thought, well, I'll take the law into my own hands like should have been done to my father. But he witnessed his father get away with it, or as he might see it, get away with it. So maybe he assumed he could get away with it too. So our children, think about our children, and think about as you're raising them, that's the time you need to be setting these examples. Being faithful to your husband or your wife, always being faithful. Always setting a good example, being honest, being upright. Worshiping the Lord. Think about those examples. Because your children are watching you. You don't have to say a word, something that they see what you do in your life. And then 2 Kings 4, verse 26. Here we have the Shunammite woman, and the Shunammite woman had a son. Born out of due time, born late in her life. And Elisha, was the one who sort of enabled that, we might say. Of course, the Lord did. And then the son died. And he saw the Shunammite woman coming to him. He was on Mount Carmel. And she was driving hard and fast because she wanted Elisha to come back to her house. You know, she probably remembered that Elijah raised someone else's son from the dead. And maybe Elisha could do the same thing. I think she had that kind of faith. And so he sent Gehazi, his servant, out to ask her. And the question was, is it well with the child. How many parents have asked that same question? We think about our children after they've left home, and we think, is it well with the child? We're concerned because we love them, and we want what's best for them. Well, while we have them in our homes, that's the time to teach, to instruct, to set the right example, so that as they grow up, it might be well with them. And then Isaiah 39 in verse 4. Isaiah asked Hezekiah, what have they seen in your house? And of course, he showed the Babylonians all the treasures, all the things in his house. And the Lord told him, well, those Babylonians are going to come one day and carry all those treasures away. But now I ask the question of you, those of us who have children in our homes. What do our children see in our house? Again, this is a sad commentary, but sometimes they see a lot of things that children shouldn't see. I've talked to parents and who have friends. I say friends, they're people, they acquaintances would be more like it. And they talk about these children who come to their house with their children, and they talk about the pornography they witness in their own house. Their parents openly watch pornography in front of their children and smoke dope right in front of their children and drink, curse, slap each other around. What a sad life for some kids. But what about your house? What do your children see in your house? That's our lesson for this evening. And again, these are meant to cause us to think, and especially when we have young people in our home still, that they're only there for a short while. This is the time to raise them. The time to set the good examples. They won't be there long, trust me. So don't waste the time that the Lord gives you with them. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to obey the Lord. That's the most important thing you can do for your home, is to obey the Lord, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in the Lord Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. On the day of Pentecost, when they were asked, or actually pricked in their heart, they asked the question, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of your sins. That's the first step in obeying the Lord, is to obey His command to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then live a faithful Christian life. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a child of God, and there's sin in your life. Maybe you haven't been the good example you ought to be. Well, I'd say go tell your children. Tell your children, I'm sorry. I should have set a better example for you. And, you know, talk to your children and let them know what's most important and that you did fail. But confess those sins to God, and God will forgive you of those sins. So if you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?
Who at my door is standing?